Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Very good evening, and it's good to be back again after last week when I was dripping all over the place. But, you know, I'm glad you're back here because you could be many different places doing other things. And I hope that you remember something about the pearl of great price, about why it is important for us to really go for the real thing. Do you remember anything about that? Yes? Come on, I'm so discouraged now, man. That was just last week, right? That we want to have the real thing. You don't want to settle for anything less than the real thing that God has for you. Alright? Now, I don't know why you are here. Maybe your parents made sure you're here. You know, I remember the time when I wanted to go to youth service and I couldn't because my parents were not Christian, right? So it was a great struggle. And when I came to Singapore, I attended a lot of youth services to make up for the years that I couldn't, right? But I really wanted to be where God, where I felt God wanted me to be. And I trust that today you're here. It's the same way, right? That you are here not just to attend service, not just for the fellowship of your friends, but you're here in search for what God has for your life, in search for God's destiny for every one of you. Amen. Amen. All right. You know, Jeremiah says, you will seek for me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Okay, not with half of your heart. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, search with all your heart. Okay, because some of you look like you left your heart at home. All right. And if you want God to meet you, God will meet you, but you must search with all of your heart. Okay, so please pay attention. Today I want to talk to you something really important, has to do with following Jesus, has to do with people who are interested in really following Jesus all the way. Because we read last week from John chapter 6 that not everybody was following Jesus. Some people were just following the benefits that comes from Jesus, right? Some people were just after the bread, for example. They were not really looking for God. So I hope that you can be here looking for God and not just the bread, alright? Maybe you're here because your friends are here, but since you're here anyway, why not search for God with all your heart? Now I want you to turn your Bibles with me. Oh, by the way, who can tell me what day tomorrow is? Ah, come on, no, it's just lame, man. Tomorrow is Pentecost, alright? Now, in the Bible, Pentecost is the day that many of us remember when the Holy Spirit came down in Acts. Remember that? Right? In the first few chapters of Acts, we have the Holy Spirit coming down upon the 120 disciples who were gathered in the upper room. And then when the Holy Spirit came down, you know, it was like flames and they began to speak in tongues and all these things were happening. But in the Old Testament, that particular day was known as the Day of Shavuot. Right? It is the Feast of Weeks. You can read about this in Leviticus chapter 23 verse 15. And the way they remember this was, it was the day that the law, the commandments, was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Right? So on this particular day, this Pentecost, it wasn't just the giving of the Spirit, it was also the day where the Jews remember that the law, the Word of God, was given to them on Mount Sinai. So today you're here, right? And I hope that, you know, you receive both the Spirit of God, but also the Word of God into your hearts, right? And we do this, we celebrate this by, according to Leviticus 23, by bringing to Him a new offering. So I hope today you can bring something new from your heart and to give it to God, okay? Don't give and then take back, but give to God. Okay, so if you have a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Now, I like to read from verse, verse 14 to the maybe to the end of chapter 7, alright? And this is a very interesting passage for me. I'm just going to read it now, alright? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, I do. If then I do what I do... Okay, this is confusing. If I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present in me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do. Paul, why? It is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law in my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man am I. Yes, I understand. You know. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that Paul was conflicted, right? He was conflicted. I mean, oh, I want to do, I don't do the thing I don't want to do. I mean, just reading it is tongue twisting, okay? And I think that you will reflect in your own life that many times we find ourselves in exactly that same situation that Paul describes, don't you? Sometimes the thing that you want to do or you know you're not supposed to do, you end up doing it, correct? For example, you know that tomorrow you have to hand up your assignment. The thing to do, you know, right, is to do your assignment. But instead of doing your assignment, you turn on and you watch Running Man episode 492, correct? Correct, right? Okay, maybe something else. I don't know what else you do, right? Maybe you play computer games instead. And then after that, you read, thank God, Paul also like that. God will forgive me, all right? Now listen, we all struggle. We all struggle because the Bible says that in our body, there's a war. There's a warring. Our members are fighting. In other words, we all, you remember last week I said that sometimes, you know, it's like we have a committee meeting going on in our heads, right? When you are about to do something, there's different parts of you who are struggling, pulling in different directions. Paul talks about this, and this is what I want to describe a bit for us today, because this is so important. You see, if you want to be a disciple, it's more than just saying, yeah, I want to be a disciple. Because you see, you want to be a disciple, but something in you, whatever that thing is, it's warring, it's pulling in a different direction. So how can we learn to be victorious in this? How can we learn to, if you like, as Paul then writes on in the next verse in chapter 8, how can we walk in the Spirit? And that's very important, alright? So today, we're going to talk about how we can have some mastery over ourselves. Now, you know, the Bible is very interesting in that they use many different ways to describe you as a person. And one of the ways it describes us in is something known as a trichotomy, or body, soul, and spirit. Correct? You heard this before. And for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5, it says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That would be like spirit, soul, and your body. Okay, your strength is your body. So, you know, in this, I'm going to use this to describe a little bit of our common experience, alright, in our human experience. Scientists, these days are amazing. They've got all kinds of equipment and they put people into these machines called fMRI machines. And when they put people through these machines, they can actually study your brain to see which part of your brain lights up when given certain kind of stimulus. For example, they say in this article, right, that when you experience heartbreak, right, when you're being ditched, you're being dumped by somebody, they say that your brain reacts as if someone has poured hot coffee on you. And I was looking at this, I say, hot coffee only, I thought it's worse than that, right? Maybe someone chopped off your arm or something like this, right? So, you know, they will be able to look at this brain and they discover something very interesting about our human mind. That, you know, there are roughly three parts to our human mind. This is all you, okay? First of all, there's the neocortex. The neocortex is this outer brain, okay? It's a large part. And that's where you do all your thinking, your planning. That's where you strategize. That's where you have your moral values and you think about what are the right things to do. And then you have an inner brain, what we call your emotional center or the limbic system, right? This is where all your emo feelings get, alright? I mean, that's where all your feelings are. Now, I guess all of us will have a limbic system, correct? Especially young people, okay? And then, beyond that, there's a little very primal system, right? Which is your basic body function and requirements, right? This is your very human response. Sometimes it is responsible for what we call the fight or flight response. Do you know what's the fight or flight response? When you see something, your brain goes into a very quick assessment, should I run or should I stay and fight, right? So just now I really like the testimony that Natalie gave, right? I mean, you know, she goes up to the door, and I suppose that when she encounters this man peering through that window, right? Her legs wanted to run, I'm guessing. Where are you, Natalie? Somewhere? Oh, all the way back, correct? Yeah, I guess we want to run. Why? Because I've been there before, right? Every time I do evangelism, for some reason, my whole body wants to run the other direction, right? But then I go, you know, evangelism was one of those things where everyone is afraid, right? The person who you're approaching are afraid also. They're afraid of you. They don't know what you're trying to do to them, right? But you are also afraid because you're afraid that he might bite you. So we are all afraid as you approach this thing and you want to run. That's your basic system. Okay, so your mind is kind of split into these roughly three areas, right? There's the upper thinking part. That's your emotional response. All of us will have emotional response. And that's a very basic system that sort of drives us, right? This basic system, you know, you don't need to do a lot. It's just automatic. For example, at this particular point in time, if someone showed you a nice cheesecake, you know, covered with nice cream and, I don't know, something really delicious looking, and you look at it, you know, automatically, saliva will start coming out, right? Your stomach might even make noise. You don't actually have to think about it. You don't have to think that, oh, this is such a nice cake. No, I should be hungry. Okay, send signal now, make some noise, you know. You don't do that. It just happens, okay? And there are many things for us that just happens because there are things that you desire, even lust after. This thing just happened because you are kind of human, right? You're very fleshly, or what Paul calls the carnal nature. So all of us have this, okay? You might pray, God, please cut out my carnal nature. It's not going to happen, right? Unless you have a lobotomy, right? Which is they cut out your brain and remove that whole part. You know, we all have these things, three parts of this. And how these three parts relate, I think, is responsible for what Paul is talking about. You know, why I want to do things I don't do, okay? So let me propose to you a picture about you. Because I think it's important when you understand. Now, the other thing that's very interesting about these three parts is that they discover that they develop at different stages, right? When the first part that develops in all of us is actually, which part do you think? What do you think? Which part are you born with? Your basic system, right? The very primal system, right? The lowest. So a baby when it's born knows how to cry. No food, cry, right? Too cold, cry. Too warm, cry. Need hugs, cry. See, a baby doesn't feel a lot, doesn't think a lot, but it knows how to cry because that's a very basic part of it. So, as the child grows, right, and it goes into younger, between, I guess, your age, right, and you going on to adulthood, in this youthy age, another part begins to grow and develop. That is your emotional center. That is why young people like you have such powerful emotions, right? Because in your body, there's just very basic urges, right? But now on top of that, you have a very massive emo ball rolling around in your body, right? It's true. Young people do things because they feel things, right? They feel annoyed, they feel angry, they feel jealous, they feel fearful, I don't know, what else do you feel? I mean, what do you feel? I'm sure you feel a lot of things, right? Most young people, when I try to talk to them, I realize that a lot of it, what's important for them is the feeling. Even when they come to God, it's about feeling, right? If you come to God, I can feel the presence of God. It's very important for young people. Because at that stage, this is such a massive part of your life, okay? So I remember when I was young, you know, I was less emo, I think. I would like to believe that I was less emo. I thought that I was more intellectual type. But, you know, I tell you, I have my emo moments, right? I have emo moments. And between my urges and my emo moments, you know, a lot of interesting happens in my life, right? For example, I chased one girl for 4 years, you know. I mean, 4 years, that's like, you know, borderline stalking already, right? And I would call her. You know, there were moments on my days, I would run to the phone, and somehow I managed to get a phone number from somebody that, you know, because she didn't want to give me, but I managed to find from friends and all that, bribe them, forgot the whole phone number. And then at night, I'll get there, and I'll start dialing. Those days, the phone was like, zzz, zzz, like that, right? Okay? Zzz, 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 zzz. And then the last one, you dare not let go, you see? You're thinking, okay, let go. Zzz, then, trrr, 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 put down. Yeah, right? See? The thing that you want to do, you don't do, okay? So, you know, we all struggle because we all have feelings. We are afraid of rejection, for example, right? So young people, this is where you are, okay? Nothing wrong with it, very normal. But if you stay here forever, then something is wrong. Okay? You're not meant to remain in this state of emo overload forever. Amen. Okay? In case you didn't know, okay, tell your neighbor, don't be emo forever. Okay? Okay, then, somewhere in that whole middle section, right, you begin to mature. You become adult, because now you don't just follow your feelings, because you realize that, you know, emotions are very important. Okay? Emotions are really important. They are there to help you to learn. They help to help you to do the things that you feel, wow, that was good, you know, I should do this again. Or that was bad, you know, touching that fire was really a bad experience. I should not do that again. You see, it's a very basic thing, but it's very basic, alright? It's very, very basic. As you grow up, you cannot just rely on emotions to help you learn things, right? But other than that, it is very important. So for young people, you know, I mean, emotions are a very powerful learning tool. Sometimes you learn wrong things. Okay? You learn the wrong things. So, in any case, as you grow, something else happens. Your neocortex, you actually start to get smart. You start to think about a lot of things that sometimes you don't feel like doing, but you do. Right? So Jesus, for example, you know, he didn't feel like dying on the cross. Right? I'm sure he didn't. And yet, he did it. He died on the cross because there was something greater than just his feelings. So, if you can just think a little bit about these three parts here, right? And these three parts interact in a very interesting way. And sometimes, in a not a very rational way. For example, let's say you're presented with a very interesting situation. Let's say, for example, you're on diet, okay? Let's say you're on diet. And you're not supposed to overeat, and you're presented with, you know, someone's birthday, and they brought this fantastic cake. Turned out to be your favorite cake. Okay, durian cake or something like that. Okay, so now you look at this. Now your basic system is the first to respond. Always. Your urges. Hungry, huh? You know? Even though you just eaten. Wow, suddenly I feel, don't know why hungry, right? Right? And then, now, what this part of your brain is going to do is it's going to submit the case file to your emotional center. Okay, it goes upwards. So now, in your emotional center, you remember the last time you sank your teeth into this kind of cake. You remember the joy, it was the explosion of flavor in your mouth. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, that was like going to Disneyland or whatever it is, okay? So you had this amazing, so now you're having all these great feelings, good feelings in your heart, and you're looking at the cake and you're feeling very good about it, right? And you're thinking, if only I can eat that cake, wow, this feelings is just going to explode into goodness, you know, right? But you submit this file now from emotional center, all these good feelings all together, you know, extra thing. Submit up to your higher brain. Your higher brain says, but you're on diet, leh. Right? You're not supposed to eat this stuff. So now here, you know, the feeling's not so happy already, right? So the file comes back downstairs. The feelings is like, yeah, got a bit of guilty, lah. You know, if I eat this, how, right? And then submit the file back up with new excuses, like, don't worry, this could be the last cheesecake in the whole wide world. It could be, theoretically, right? If I don't eat this, I may never ever be able to eat this ever again. What happens if tomorrow there was an earthquake? Okay, all kinds of reasons, okay? Your emotions are very good at coming up with reasons. Do you believe me? Huh? We are very good at coming up with reasons why you don't want to do the things you don't feel like doing. Do you agree with me? So you come up with all kinds of fantastic reasons. These reasons may have no bearing in reality whatsoever. Okay? So you come up with things like, hey, you know, this is just one cake only, alright? Anyway, just walking home or walking in the kitchen and come back, I already burn up all those calories already. You come up with all the most ridiculous, but at the point of time, because your feelings are like that, they sound very logical to you. And you're thinking, oh, that's right, yeah. Maybe tomorrow I could get hit by a car and die. This could be my last cake. I better eat it, you know. Or you know, if I don't eat this, I'll make my friend feel so hurt. That's right. I don't want to injure his feelings. That's right. Bible says we must love another person. You know, you come up with all kinds of things. Maybe you want to get, I believe the Holy Spirit is telling me to eat, okay? Right? Now, that is the nature that Paul was talking. Paul is saying that, you know, I got this thing inside me, okay, that I cannot control because it keeps coming out with all kinds of great reasons to do the things that I'm not supposed to do. So it goes up. Now, if this happens long enough, okay, if this kind of thing, this going from your carnal nature, submit to your emotional center, submit to your, if this thing happened long enough, pretty soon, your brain will build some logical reason, what you call a worldview, as to why you should eat every last cheesecake you see, right? You've actually formed an idea, a certain way of thinking. Now, you know, in a case of cheesecake, a bit ridiculous, but there are other examples where this is very obvious. For example, let's say a girl is abused by a man very young, okay? Now, this girl will have some terrible feelings. Every time she sees a man, okay, she will have some very fearful feelings come up, right? And these fearful feelings are going to go up to the brain, and the brain will start to try and explain why you feel these fearful feelings, right? Maybe you might say, oh, you remember what happened, right? Or maybe the brain could come up with other explanations like, you know, you are a bad person, that's why people abuse you, or whatever reasons. And over time, eventually, the brain will start believing some of this nonsense that are being generated, right? So, every time this girl will see a man that happened to look like a certain way, she will experience the fear. Because she's already got it locked up in here, right? It becomes a habitual way of thinking. Now, that is true of many of us. Because today, you see, what goes on in your upper brain can come from a number of places. It can come from a number of places, right? It can come, first of all, from your inner feelings. Your emotions are very good at coming up with reasons. But it could come from watching TV, watching the internet stuff you see on internet. It could come from what people tell you. It could come from the Bible. In other words, there's a whole battle going on for who controls what you think. Do you agree with me? Are you all with me? You guys are so quiet, man. I don't know, man. Maybe your feelings have gone elsewhere. I don't know. Okay, but please stay with me for a little while because this is so important, right? This is the key to actually becoming a mature Christian. Because for many people, they are unable to master themselves. They cannot master themselves. They are mastered by their feelings, especially when you're young in age like you are. So often, you are driven by your feelings. Now, feelings are very important. Please don't pray that God will cut out your feelings. It is not possible, like I say, except for maybe a lobotomy, right? But without something drastic like that, we will all have feelings. Now, feelings are both good and bad, right? They're very powerful motivators. But sometimes they are not very good because they skew the way you see things. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have watched Star Trek. How many of you are Star Trek fans? Jeez, man, I must be old like crazy, right? Okay, Star Trek was an ancient science fiction, right? Long time ago, there used to be this show, you know, where people travel through space and all that. Anyway, in the movie Star Trek, there was one particular guy, okay? His name was Spock, right? You know Spock? He's got kind of pointy ears, right? Right? Now, Spock was part of the Vulcan race. By the way, in the new Star Trek, he's replaced by someone called Data. What kind of name is that anyway? You know what I mean? Like Data. My other son is called Information, you know. So, alright. So, anyway. Okay, anyway, Spock, okay? Spock got no feelings. He doesn't know how to feel. But his strength was he was very objective, okay? He was never skewed by how people feel. He's always purely what is right, what is wrong, what are the facts of the matter, alright? So, you know, sometimes when we are overly controlled by our feelings, it can lead to skewing of the way you see things. Now, when we look in the Bible, Paul is actually trying to describe this whole battle that's within us. There's a whole fight within us from your, you know, all these three parts of you are all interacting. They are trying to gain control of you as a person. Now, you are trying to follow God, okay? I believe that you're trying to search for God. In your search for God, while you're trying to become a real Christian, this whole committee meeting is going on in you, even right now. See, some part of you are saying that, okay, the Bible says, you know, I must follow after God, I must obey God, I must do what God wants. But there's also the other parts of you, real parts of you, which don't want to do that. Right? For example, some of you would know that as Christians, we must read the Bible, correct? We all know it. But how many of us actually do it? You know, I know because I got a teenage daughter. Well, now she's no longer teenage, right? But she had Bible. She always asked me to buy different Bibles for her. This one got, you know, orange color cover. But you know, when I asked her, which one have you read? Oh, I kind of stopped here. I tried to persuade, you know, it's so difficult. And she says, yeah, I know, I'm supposed to read. But you know what? She cannot do it because emola, you know, we have more powerful emotions than we know what to do. Now, hopefully, as you grow up, as you mature, your higher consciousness, what you know what to do, will win over the other part. Now, Paul says, it's so difficult. Usually, emotions win. Usually, the carnal part of your body wins. Right? Now, when you look in the Bible, there was actually one young man who was a very good example of this. His name was David. David was a very young man in 1 Samuel chapter 17, right? If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, you find that there was a young man there, and he had a situation, right? You know, his dad sends him to send cheese, basically. He was a pizza boy. He was sending cheese to his brothers out in the battlefield. And when he went out to the battlefield, he heard a number of things. He heard about this giant called Goliath that was kind of insulting Israel. And then he had some feelings. Okay, coming out, young man, you know, he's thinking, wow, I'm angry at this Goliath. How could he insult the armies of the living God? You know, and he went to look for some information. He went to ask his brother, right? And his brother was not so happy at all. In fact, his brother scolded him. You know, the Bible says, the brother said, you know, how come you're so prideful? How come you're so proud? You know, at this point, you can imagine any young man getting scolded by his older brother like that will feel a little bit, I don't know, what, upset? Cheese off? Maybe even angry? Right? Right? You all got brothers or not? Huh? Don't have brothers. Sisters also can do the same kind of thing to you, okay? I can tell you that from personal experience, okay? So, you know, you get scolded and you, at that point, if he was a typical young man, he will go something like that. Don't done lah, I go back, you know, right? Pretty much. Because emotions take over. But David was quite remarkable. He wasn't put off by the scolding of his brother. And then he went to see the king. And the king said, you are just a boy only, right? You are so cute, you know, kawaii ne. So don't go and fight. Okay, don't go and fight with this giant. I mean, look, the guy will eat you for breakfast. You know, I mean, this is just like, he's a professional fighter, okay? You are this cute little boy. And you know, at that point, maybe he could get a little bit offended. Right? Emotions could have get offended easily. But guess what? David didn't. In fact, he reasoned back. Say, no, cannot. No. When David finally stepped out on the field, okay, with Goliath, I want to imagine for a second, okay, you are David. And you have this Goliath. I'm not sure how many of you watch UFC or MMA or this kind of thing. Do you watch this? Guys? Don't. Parents don't let you watch, okay? Right. You know, this fighting, so sometimes I watch this kind of things. It's very distressing for me after church. You know, it makes things you want to do, but you cannot do, okay? So, anyway, you know, he goes out in the field, this huge monster of a guy, armed with a huge sword, right? I mean, this is a giant. What do you think he'll be feeling? What do you reckon? I think probably a bit afraid and nervous, don't you think? Huh? Otherwise, why you take 5 stones? Not because you want to play 5 stones, right? Because he's afraid he might miss. Correct? So now he's out there. He has all these emotions welling up in him. What if I miss? What if I hurt wrongly? What if all these things going on? Fear. What if my brothers were? You know what? That's the amazing thing about David, they said. He always knew what was right. He knew. He said, God will deliver him. In spite of all his emotions, he was able to curb those things. Instead of running away, he was able to stay because he knew what was correct. So, when Paul says, you know, these things that I want to do, I don't do, he's really talking about this struggle that all of you, in trying to become a Christian, will inevitably and surely and daily encounter. All of you, I'm pretty sure, and actually adults, same thing, right? We always struggle between trying to do the thing that we know we should do and actually wanting to do some other thing. This is so important because if you cannot overcome this, you will not become a mature Christian, right? If you're able to overcome this, you will become a mature Christian. All right, so how can we overcome this? What are the things that we can do in order to become a mature Christian? I'll suggest to you a few things, actually 3 things, okay? 3 things I feel maybe can help you. Now, this brain, is actually quite amazing. There's this higher consciousness part now, you can imagine up here. It's really quite amazing because it has some superpowers. It can actually override everything else. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have watched some of these hypnosis kind of shows before. Have you ever seen it? You have never? You don't know what you're missing, okay? Anyway, they get this hypnotist, right? And he comes to someone and snap something like that. And then the guy is under hypnosis. And he'll make some suggestion to them, usually some stupid suggestion to them, right? Like, you know, you are a chicken or whatever, you know. Whenever you hear me say quack, say cluck, you become like a chicken. And sure enough, this is remarkable. Say cluck, and then suddenly the guy go pop, 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 everywhere. You know, it's amazing, okay? And then some of them, they will give them, like, you know, give them an onion, okay? Say, this is an apple. It's a sweet, succulent apple, okay? So now, here. And then the guy will eat onion. What does it taste like? Fantastic. It's so sweet, you know? It's amazing because, you see, the brain actually has the power to actually govern even your emotions when you use it correctly, okay? So now, here's the thing, right? The first thing you need to do is you got to be able to think right. You got to input the right kind of things into your brain. Now, keep in mind, just doing it one time won't do. Okay? You know it very well. In school, the teacher tell you one thing. After a while, you forget. In fact, you might even not hear it in the first place. So, the first thing that you need to do is you need to meditate on the truth of God. The law of God. Paul says, right? What did he say in Romans? He says in Romans chapter 7, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual. When he says the law is spiritual, you know, and later on he says, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. What is he saying? He's saying that the law would tell me what is right. There are some things that unless the law tells you, you wouldn't know what to do. Right? Unless the law tells you that, for example, the Bible says, right, if someone slaps you on one cheek, what should you do? What should you do? Slap back. I know someone to say that, right? No, that's your emotion saying, okay? The Bible says you should turn the other cheek, right? Now listen, I can pretty much tell you that unless you are some kind of weirdo, right? You can sit there forever, you never figure this out. Because your natural reaction, if someone slaps you on one cheek, slap back. In fact, slap back a few more times, you know, kind of with interest or whatever like that, right? So, there are many things that unless you have the law of God, in your heart, in your mind, okay? When I say heart, I mean mind, okay? And I know it's confusing, but, you know, when the Bible says heart usually means mind. So, when you have the law of God, you will know what to do. The first thing is you've got to know what to do. If you don't know what to do, then it's pointless, right? Now, on this day, on this Pentecost, we talk about God giving the Word and God giving the Holy Spirit. Now, did you know that the main function of the Holy Spirit in us is not just so that you can speak in tongues, perform miracles, and all this kind of thing. It's actually to help you know the Word. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, okay? This is some of my favorite verses. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. It says here, this God is talking to the people. It says, I will give you a new heart. Now, when I say heart, you know, it means new mind, okay? So, I give you a new mind. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take up your heart of stone, I guess, mind of stone, right? And my GP teacher always tell me that the heart is for pumping blood, okay? So, anyway, you know, this heart of stone out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and you will do them. So when God gives you the Holy Spirit, actually the most important thing is to guide the way that you think. Is to guide you, to tell you, this is how you ought to do it. If someone slaps you on one cheek, right, you feel like slapping back, no. The Holy Spirit tell you, no. This is what God wants you to do. God wants you to forgive that person. Actually, God wants you to bless your enemies even, right? And maybe even turn the other cheek. You see, the law of God will get you to do things that you will never discover on your own. That's why it's so important to read the Bible. You know, if one sign of maturity is whether you love the Word of God or not. No matter how much you say you love God, how many buckets of tears you cry when you worship God, unless you really love the Word of God, you are not very mature yet, okay? So, sign of maturity, read the Word of God, okay? So, you got to have the Word of God to inform the rest of your body, right? Rather than allow your carnal nature to inform you, or allow your emotions to govern you. That's the first thing you got to do. Second thing you got to do is, you got to stop doing things that are contrary to the Word of God. Okay? The Bible calls this repentance. Now, why is it that we got to stop doing this? You know, when scientists, I used to be a engineering student, and you know, one of my big projects was comp science. And in comp science, one of my greatest areas that I like to do was artificial intelligence, right? We want to make computers behave like human beings. And what we do is, we model the brain. And when we model the brain, we discover that the brain doesn't work like computers. Okay, the brain doesn't work. Computers tell it to do this, and then you do that, and do that, right? But the brain operates very differently. The brain learns by repetition. Whatever it is that you do many times, that will become, you'll become good at it. Okay? So, if you always disobey God, guess what you're going to become good at? You get good at disobeying God. If you always obey your carnal nature, you'll become good at obeying your carnal nature. Okay? This is common sense. Anyone knows this. So, whenever you are encountered with something, right? A situation, and you're trying to obey God, your nature will want to go one direction. The other, maybe your spirit of God in you will tell you to go the other. You have to make a choice. You are at a junction, you have to make a choice, right? Which way would you go? Well, you know which way you go? Science tells us that you go whichever way you usually go, right? Which is the groove that is deeper. So if this groove is deeper, then you go that way. But the spirit of God enables you to resist. Okay? You turn away. Stop doing those things. You turn away. You resist the devil. James chapter 4, 7 says. And then you begin practicing a new thing in you. When you do this often enough, your nature will change. It doesn't feel good, but you will change. And over time, you will start feeling better about that. Feelings are very deceptive. Okay? Very deceptive. And in fact, you know, there was an experiment that was done concerning cats, right? So what they did was they take this, you know, the feeling that you get, by the way, comes from chemical reactions in you, right? And so they took this chemical called dopamine. Dopamine makes things feel happy, right? It's a happy drug. So what they did was they injected the cat with dopamine, right? And of course, you can imagine the cat became very happy. I feel the presence of God, you know. Okay, I feel the presence of my owner, okay. Whatever it is, right? So, when you come to church, you are often looking for a dopamine fix, right? You come to church, the music is right. The light is right. The people around you look right. And then you get this, your body will generate dopamine. And you feel high, right? You are an addict. That's what you are, right? So, you feel good. And now, what they discovered was, after a while, they stopped giving the cat dopamine. The cat got very angry. It started to bite and scratch. Okay? Now, many of young people are just like this. You know, we are basically dopamine addicts. We come to church. You know, if right now we kind of turn off the aircon, okay? We stop making these fancy lights. We have glaring lights, right? And we take out the echo from the voice, okay? And it's just dry. And suddenly, we feel like, this is so boring. Where did God go, you know? Right? That is because you and I, so we are driven by emotions. We just don't know it. But it's so important for you to know this. Okay? We are driven by our emotions. We just know it. But we are not supposed to be driven by emotions. We are supposed to be driven by the truth of God that comes by way of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, we are to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit enables you to know what to do, contrary to what every other part of you want to do. Alright, so, first of all, stop doing the wrong things. Second of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is you need to train yourself to do the right things. You got to train yourself to do the right things. I mentioned just now, this process of training is very uncomfortable. It's very uncomfortable, right? You know, I go to the gym sometimes, and I try and work out. I mentioned before that every time before I start a workout, I have to walk around for a little while trying to persuade myself to do it. Because, you know, my emotions are saying things like, you know, this is so stupid. Why are you carrying weights? You know, I mean, these are iron, right? You got nothing better to do. Why are you doing this? And I have to convince myself, this is supposed to be good for me. It's so painful. How can it be good for you? No, it's good for me. It's healthy for me. You're going to injure yourself. You know, I have this continual debate. It takes me a few minutes. Finally, I will say things like, I'm here already anyway, might as well do it, right? And then I exercise. I try to exercise. In fact, I force myself to exercise. You know, after a while, you kind of get into it. And you're starting to think, you know, this is not that bad after all. And you train yourself. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to try and finish this real quick, but this is important. I know it's a lot of information, but it's actually very important, okay? 1 Corinthians 9. And Paul says this, do you not know that those who run in race, verse 24, all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it, right? Just because you're running away in a race doesn't mean you're going to win. Just because you're in church doesn't mean that you definitely are a disciple, right? Or for that matter, I always like to say, just because you are born in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian, right? Just like if you are born in an airport, you're not an aeroplane, right? Anyway, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. Temperate means self-control, right? In all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Friends, this is so important. If you want to be serious about becoming a true Christian, okay, not just one of those Christians who came because you ate the bread, but you are serious about becoming a real Christian, you want to experience the reality of God in your life, you are going to have to go through this very uncomfortable phase called discipleship and training. In discipleship and training, you are trying to reshape your brain so that you will do the things that the Holy Spirit wants you to do, instead of just doing whatever it is that you feel like doing. Because so often, your feelings are deceptive. Okay, they lie to you. Are you with me? So important. If you are serious. Of course, you're not serious, then it doesn't matter, alright? But this is so important. Now, let me close with this. I don't know if I told you this before, but in case I did, my memory is kind of going these days, but I used to climb, I had the opportunity to climb Mount Kinabalu. I told you something about this, right? It's amazing. The highest mountain in Southeast Asia. And I was very young at that point of time. I was about 19, 20 years old. And I was to climb this mountain. And I learned from that whole experience that there are four stages to mountain climbing. Okay? First, there's the excitement stage. The first part. People ask me, do you want to climb the Mount Kinabalu? I say, of course I want to climb Mount Kinabalu. Why would I want to climb Mount Kinabalu? It is the highest mountain in Southeast Asia. Of course! So, I'll pack up everything, They say, bring torchlight, bring bag, bring everything. I got everything. I was ready to climb. I was raring to go. Full of energy, as most young people are, right? In fact, at the starting point, I even volunteered to carry other people's bag. Some girls, you just want to show yourself kind of mature. Yeah, come, let me carry that for you. Don't worry about it, right? First stage. Second stage, right? After you climb for about, several kilometers already, it's a very long mountain, by the way. It's not the highest mountain for no reason, right? So you're climbing. After a while, you get tired. You get a little bit tired. You're a bit worn down. At this point, it's when you kind of turn to the girl and say, by the way, if you don't mind, you carry your own things again, right? And you are starting to have some doubts about this. You're starting to think maybe I shouldn't have brought such a big torchlight, it's getting a little bit heavy, right? And you're starting to have a thought, do I have to really pack all that extra stuff? Do I need it? You're climbing and you're getting tired. Your body is wearing you down. And then, the next phase is what I call regret phase. Right? This is the point where you are really climbing and it's starting to rain on me, okay? It's raining. I was starting to think, this, what possessed myself to want to climb this? This is a mountain. It's a stupid rock. Why do I want to climb this mountain? You are totally in regret mode. I'm thinking things like, I'm going to bury this torchlight somewhere. It was so heavy. On my way down, I'm going to dig it up and take it with me, And then I'm thinking I'm getting heavy. I got this waterproof backpack, and I got a raincoat and I was so happy about it. I was climbing, but I was, this is stupid. Why, you're just all kinds of regrets entering your mind. And then we get to this, sort of three-quarter point and we rest, and it's pouring. I open my bag, I was so happy that I got waterproof bag. Then I open my bag, it's full of water. That's why now it's waterproof. Water can go in but cannot come out. It's kind of made in China waterproof, right? No wonder it's getting heavier and heavier. It's this is heavy, right? And all my clothes are wet. Instead of sleeping, now I'm drying my towel and socks over the fire, okay? Which probably caught fire, So, 2 o'clock in the morning, I was cold, I was tired, my whole body was protesting, right? My muscles were cramping. And they said, we gotta get up now because we wanna get up to the top of the mountain before the sun. I'm thinking I'll catch tomorrow sunrise, I don't want to go. But, you're up there. So now, you are in full protest mode. This is your third stage. You know, discipleship is like this. You will get to a point where your whole person is in protest mode. Your body is, the service is taking a really long time. You know, I mean, you are in full protest mode, right? And then I was climbing up in this full protest mode. It was dark. In fact, there's this other girl that was helping before, right? She was like, I was so hoping she would just like collapse and give up. You know what I mean? Because I told her, you know, don't worry, you know, if you quit, it's all right. I'll wait here with you, you know. Yeah, right. Right. I mean, it sounds good, right? Come on, it's okay. Don't push yourself, you know. I mean, what's wrong with this girl? She doesn't know when to stop. So because she kept going, I had to keep going, right? I so hope that she would give up, right? That's behind this rock. And then, you know, eventually, after don't know how many last rock, right? You finally approach the top. At this point, we were on my knees. Actually, she was on her knees too, lah. But I was on my knees behind her, so she can't see me, right? So I was like, totally climbing up. Everyone is coming down. The sun is like all the way up already, right? And we get to the top. And then this is the final phase. The final stage of discipleship is when you look across that ridge and you see Borneo, right? And all of a sudden, you forget all the pain, you forget everything, you forget how wet your socks are, your shoes are, because it's so captivating. That is the price. That is the reason why you climb the mountain. Suddenly, you remember. Okay, you remember that when you were starting. At the start, you think, wow, I want to get to the top mountain. I wonder what it looked like. Okay, now, but in between, you forget all about it. This is Christian life for you, alright? This is Christian life. Now you're probably somewhere, I don't know, are you in the doubt stage or total full regret stage? You know, you're kind of getting along, it's not feeling comfortable, your feelings want to go the other direction, it's suggesting to you a lot of things, right? But to actually become a Christian demands some commitment out of you. It demands some commitment out of you. You have to be able to master your own self. And say, you know, I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to make myself do this thing. And I'm going to get it done. And I tell you, you will actually grow when you do. You know, when I started pushing this iron thing, right? When I started, I remember I started at the setting something like... Okay, I'm going to try a different calculation. Okay, I started something like, you know, maybe 10 kilograms each side. I was like, wow! You know, it was very loud. The whole gym knows you're pushing 10 kilograms, right? But after you do it for a little while, it gets a bit easier because your body is changing, right? And then you up 12.5 and then 15, right? And 17.5. And then by the time you get to 20, other people are going, wah, you know, right? Okay, actually, no, nobody makes that kind of sound. But, you know, you're really pushing yourself, right? In your imagination, all right? And you keep pushing yourself this way. Discipleship will require you to do this. You think you can just come to church every week, just sit around comfortably, you know, right? Don't need to lift any Christian spiritual weights, I can tell you, it won't do any good for you, right? Imagine I came to your house, and you have a very cute younger brother. Ah, so cute, you know, people like pull their cheeks, so cute, right? It's so cute. But imagine I come back to your house 10 years later, your younger brother is still so cute, right? Then it's not cute anymore. Something is wrong with that person, right? This is retarded growth, right? How can it be 10 years ago and now look exactly the same, haven't grown at all, correct? Okay, no offense to anyone if you're a brother like that, okay? I'm just using this as an example. My point is that many Christians are exactly like that. They come to church, right? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I become, you know what? 10 years later, still so cute, you know, just like the day you accepted Christ. Because you come to church every time, relax. You don't discipline yourself. You will not grow. You will not become a mature Christian. But the path to Christian maturity is when you start to master yourself. Say, no, I'm going to discipline myself. I'm not going to just follow whatever my feelings tell me. I'm not just going to follow whatever my carnal self tells me. Right? Paul says, I'm going to walk according to the Spirit. The Spirit will tell you what God does. Okay? Now, I understand this is very heavy, but I hope you remember this, right? Whenever you think about how to become a Christian, this is it. It's not very glam, but this is the way you actually become a strong Christian. Will you close your eyes? And I'm supposed to ask the musicians to come up, but, you know, would you close your eyes as we pray? Father, when I pray for all these young people, I know that in their hearts, somewhere, there's a seed in them that says that they want to become real Christians. They want to become real followers of Jesus Christ. They want to climb that mountain. Maybe, Lord, some of them want to climb the mountain because they have no idea how difficult climbing mountain is. Some of them, maybe they want to climb mountain to impress their girlfriend or boyfriend, right? But Father, I want to pray today, your Holy Spirit will come into them, just as it was promised in Ezekiel, that you give them a heart of flesh. Your Spirit will cause them to walk in your statutes and obey your judgments. Lord, you will reshape their whole minds so that they will obey you. They will become real disciples. Father, I want to pray for every single one of these young people, Lord. Some of them are struggling big time with emotions in their life. Father, I pray that the very knowledge that this is what's going on in their heads will begin to bring about a measure of control in them, a measure of temperance in them, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, a measure of discipline in them. Just because they know it, they won't cave in so easily. Father, give them the strength to resist things that they know that are wrong. And give them the courage to obey and to do those things that they know are right and good for them. So Lord, may you bless every one of them. May you fill them with your Holy Spirit that will rewire their mind. Help them not to be just, you know, dopamine addicts, but God, they will be seekers of the truth. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen. Amen.